This is tape number 3 on the Book of the Revelation. Chapters 2 and 3 of this book give us the messages from Christ walking in judgment among his own lampstands to the churches. But since the word is constantly added, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches. This, of course, indicates that everything said is for our ears as well, and for our instruction, if we have a desire to profit by it. The messages are, in other words, for all Christians in all times. Each local church receives a message suited to its own situation and need, and sent to it direct by the head of the church, the Lord himself. There is no hint of one central authority, or pastorate, bishopric, or cardinalate. There is no suggestion that one church is in any way responsible for one or more others, or has any right to exercise rule or authority over it, even to deliver Christ's message to it. Each lampstand burns before its Lord in the world, and there seems no thought as of a better church severing some kind of connection with a worse one, or using ecclesiastical sanctions against it in any way. This does not mean, of course, that there was to be any carelessness or neutrality about practice or sin. It simply means that these local Christians were not banded or organized into any kind of a grouping or organization where one church could or would dominate another or legislate for it. In each letter, the Lord commends everything he can possibly find to commend before he does any rebuking. Surely a sound principle for us to employ, too, in all our dealings with God's people. We should also note that the title used for the Lord differs from one congregation to another, and in each case, the title he uses has a special reference to suitability to their condition and needs. In the message to Ephesus, for example, he calls himself the one who holds the 7 stars, all of them, please note, in his right hand. Complete and authoritative control as well as support. And he walks continually among the lamps. That means unceasing scrutiny and evaluation. In verse 2, their works are commended, referring to the actual projects and deeds. Also the labor and the patience they put into such good works. The word labor is connected with toiling to weariness, putting everything they were capable of into it. And the word patience does not mean passive acceptance of something, but active perseverance in pushing on with an undertaking. These 3 ingredients are extremely important for successful Christian living. We have already referred to the Lord's statement in Matthew 5 to the effect that the Christian is the light of the world, and that his shining of that light is in letting men see his good works. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, we are told that we were made Christians with a view to good works, and that we were ordained by God for them. Indeed, James says that without the proof of such works, our whole profession of faith in Christ is unreal and unacceptable. It is said further down in verses 4 and 5 that they had left their first love, something to be spoken of a little later, and they are then told to repent this fall from love and do the first works. This indicates that their works, the labor and zeal which they had devoted to them, as well as the constant perseverance that had kept them going on even when weary and discouraged, had all flowed from love. And if the love is missing, then the other simply must suffer. The works, the labor put into those works, and the perseverance. It would also seem that since they are exhorted to do the first works, these had fallen off in proportion to the dwindling of the love. Here, of course, we have a divine order, love producing good works, labored at to the point of exhaustion, and persevered in through every opposition and every discouragement. But as the love dies, the others soon droop and disappear, or if continued, they will become a mere mechanical routine. We must learn that works in themselves, no matter how actively pressed or persevered with, activity in other words, are not enough. He says, "Thou canst not bear them that are evil," and this speaks of intolerance of wrong practices. There is also the word, "Thou hast tried them and found them liars." Here we see that they had perception, ability to judge things and moral values, and then the courage and ability to take action on this, no matter how difficult or painful this might be. They had tested and tried some fakes and found them out for what they were. Some people can work, but cannot differentiate. Indeed, some feel and say that the important thing is to be active and deny the necessity for judging whether a thing is according to God's pleasure and God's word or not. These verses teach us very differently. Verse 3 adds other commendable factors. In all the persevering toil at good works involving discrimination and choice, that they had been also ready to bear suffering, whether direct persecution or the suffering which service always brings, the weariness, the lack of material things, the sacrifice. They patiently bore the suffering. They were often weary, but they did not faint or give up. In connection with the leaving of their first love, we should note that rather than an unnoticed and gradual drift or cooling, the actual words in the original indicate something more startling. The word "left" actually is abandoned, as the fishermen did their nets at the master's call in Mark 1 verse 18, the same word "forsook." And the tense which God uses here shows that it was a specific act at a definite point in time. We may never know what deliberate decision this refers to, but we should be aware that all our decisions are important, and some can lead to the deterioration of our whole spiritual life and activity. In Ephesus, it may be connected with the defection from Paul and his teaching mentioned in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15. Ephesus was the spiritual center and capital of Asia Minor, which had forsaken Paul. The threatened removal of their witness light might not necessarily mean the closing of the door or the scattering of the actual congregation. They might well, like many a group since, continue to exist and go through the motions with no effective witness for God. Their building still there, their meetings continued, but the light actually withdrawn. They still had one great plus in their favor. They hated what God hates. On this, whatever it was, they did not think of neutrality. They did not dare to say, "Is it important?" If God disapproved of it, that was enough. That was their only standard. They were against it. We have gone into some detail in this church to give a kind of key or guideline for the rest, and have not the space for going into detail about them. Smyrna is the suffering church. From the late apostolic days through to the year 313 A.D., when the Emperor Constantine professed the Christian faith and ordered the persecution which had raged for over 250 years since Nero to cease. Tribulation and poverty on their side, persecution and blasphemy on the part of the devil and his instruments. Verses 9 and 10, "Yet God was watching and had numbered the days of their sorrow. Suffering kept out the chaff of unreality and made them pure. There is nothing in this church to rebuke." Pergamos, or marriage, may indicate the next phase when torture ceased and the church came to terms with the world, now more respectable and ready to bargain. Here the doctrine of Balaam is mentioned, the man who, when he failed to stop Israel by violent opposition, dragged her down by compromise, conformity, and intermixture. See Numbers 25. Thyatira takes us a step further to the ages of the domination of Rome. If in Ephesians they could not bear evil, here they suffer or bear or allow the antitype of Ahab's Jezebel to teach and lure Christians into infidelity to Christ, so that the virgin betrothed of the Lord plays a harlot with the world that murdered him. But now appears a remnant, a faithful group called the rest, who do not go along, who try to be faithful. For the first time, his coming is mentioned too, indicating that this system and condition of things, Rome, will continue to the end, even though other conditions continue in parallel. In each of the last four churches, in fact, there is the same reference to the coming. So the little remnant of faithful ones refuse the false teaching, keep his works, hold fast with the eye on his return, and as the overcomers are promised the morning star. So if we have deterioration and failure growing worse and worse, we have also faithfulness in work, in suffering, and in loyalty at all costs, going right on in a thin red line down through the ages, at times almost smothered or stamped out, or wearied to a standstill, but always there, and bursting out again in movement after movement of joyful recovery, some in greater and some in lesser degree. The student is strongly advised to read as background material for this part of the study the book called The Pilgrim Church by A.H. Broadbent.